point. I wish I were as courageous as Stan. I really do. I wish I were. I think he's as bold in his witness in the world as he is his willingness to do what he did today, try what he did. He took on playing the piano learned it as an adult, something I said I was going to do and didn't even have the stick-to-itiveness to do that. But Stan, I admire you. We're taking a break from our study of Ephesians to look at a passage that I hope that will guide us toward a God-honoring celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, we should make sure that our focus is in the right place. And that isn't necessarily easy to do in this day and time. The Puritans were so put off by the world's secularization of Christmas that they refused to celebrate Christmas with the rest of the world. They even passed local laws making it illegal to do things like mince pies during this time because they were just absolutely appalled at what had happened to the world's celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. We live in a culture where the birth of Jesus is trivialized tremendously. Satan has diluted the message of our Lord's birth with mythology surrounding a fat round man in a red suit or a flying reindeer or you name it, a whole bunch of stuff. And it's all served to kind of dilute the message with this mythology. Or if his other tactic, I think, is to distort the meaning through the explosion of materialism. It's all about buying these gifts and spending all this money. This is the time of the year, I said the other day, when too many people go out and spend money they don't have on things they don't need for people they probably don't even like in many cases. And I think that's true. And it all just distracts us and takes away from the worship. So with the corruption of Christmas, why should we participate in a celebration that is so messed up by the world? Well, I think we do it because we still have a tremendous opportunity to share with the world, a world in desperate need of the truth. We have the opportunity to share that truth and to still communicate the real meaning of Christmas. I hope you understand that throughout the course of redemptive history, we sit in a very unique position with the ability to appreciate what God is doing among mankind. We read Isaiah's prophecy, and we're going to look at it again in the verses that lead up to that prophecy more than anything else today. And as we read that prophecy, we read there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." And there needs to be a great big parenthesis put in right there. You understand that, don't you? Because of all those prophecies that were made, that's as far as it got, as far as those prophecies being fulfilled. And the rest is going to come. But you know where we live today? We live in between the Son who was given to us and the government resting upon His shoulders. You know, if you go to a football game, the very best place to observe the football game is about 40 rows up on the 50-yard line, right? Or you go to a basketball game and the best seats in the house are at midcourt, or right in the middle. That's where we are, folks, as the children of God, as the people of God, and we have the unique perspective of being able to look backwards at the first Advent. And that word, you hear that word used in the Christmas season, Advent, it just means the arrival of a notable person or event. We have the ability to look back, and through the insight the Holy Spirit provides, the insight that we have into the truth of Scripture, we have this wonderful perspective on the first advent of Jesus Christ. But we're also living in the fulfilling of prophecy, and we can look at things happening in the world, and we can look with anticipation at the rest of it being fulfilled. So, man, we are, of all people throughout redemptive history, the most blessed to have the perspective that we have. We are living in the church age. Something that we've learned through our study of Ephesians was a mystery. And you know what? Even the people who were involved in the first advent, the first coming, couldn't see what we can see. I can't imagine how glory it was for shepherds abiding in their fields, watching over their flock. I can't imagine how glorious it must have been to have had these myriads of angels appear and hear what they announced, and then go see what they were told about. I can't imagine what that might have been like. I can't imagine what it might have been like to have been one of the kings or the wise men, the magi, who were led by a guiding light to presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those would have been phenomenal experiences. But you know, even those folks, those people, those privileged people lacked the perspective that we have. It's a privileged perspective that we have living where we do at the times that we do. In fact, no other people have had a better vantage point from which to understand what God is doing. And I think what we need to understand, what I want to help us see today, is that we need to be taking advantage of that opportunity, taking advantage of the unique perspective, the privileged perspective, to help communicate to the world the truth about Jesus Christ and why He came. And we're going to do that by going back to Isaiah and looking at what's going on prior to this prophecy in chapter 9 that begins in verse 6 about the child being born, a son given, the government resting on his shoulders, his name being called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, the increase of his government. All those are prophecies we've studied before around the Christmas season, and I think we would guess that we have a pretty solid understanding of them. But what I want you to see, even though Isaiah's perspective is limited, as Isaiah surveyed the prophetic landscape and he looked out through the future and these prophecies were giving to him, he saw them as seamless. He didn't see this mystery. But I want you to know, I want you to see how relevant his message was then to today. Isaiah could very well have been preaching or delivering this message to modern day America, and it would have been as relevant. It was as relevant then as it is now, and as relevant now as it was then. And to see this, I want you to back up with me to chapter 8. Of Isaiah, and let's look at what was going on at the time. And as we read through this, here's what I want you to, there are three themes that go through this passage. Here's why it's important for us to get the celebration of Christmas right, and for us to demonstrate to the world the truth about Christmas. Because there's three things that describe what's going on in this passage. First of all, the first word I want you to look for as we read this is gloom. Gloom. But I want you to see how, as this passage flows, gloom is transformed into gladness, and it ends in glory. Gloom, gladness, and glory are the themes that we'll read about as we go through this. Beginning in verse 19 of chapter 8. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. And if they do not speak according to this word, that is the law and the testimony, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. And it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. There's the gloom. Look at how gloom turns to gladness. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. When's that going to happen? When Messiah shows up. Where was the focus of Jesus' earthly ministry? In that very area spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. And what did Jesus bring? The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation, and you shall increase their gladness from gloom to gladness, right? They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest. Time of rejoicing when there's a great harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Great gladness when there's a military victory and you're plundering the enemy. You shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. Who fought at the battle of Midian? Gideon. There's a miraculous. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. There's going to be so much gladness. But that gladness will also bring glory. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace or on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let me give you the context of this passage. Isaiah writes these words as the prophet of Israel during the reign of wicked King Ahaz. And he, folks, was as bad as it got for leadership in Israel. You recognize him as the one confronted, you know, he filled Israel with the worship of Baal. But he did something else. His days, the reign of Ahaz is marked by idolatry and wickedness and darkness. Ahaz introduced the worship of Molech to the Israelites. And I don't know if you know what they did as they worshiped Molech, but they sacrificed babies to the god of Molech. And Ahaz had an an altar to Molech constructed on the Mount of Olives on the side facing the Valley of Hinnom. And at the base of that altar, he constructed a furnace, which was used for that very purpose. Folks, it was dark. It was very distasteful to God. He not only did that, but he barred the doors of the temple so that the temple was unused. It was sit rotting and decaying from non-use. Worship of the true God under Ahaz was almost completely extinguished in the nation of Israel, except for that remnant, that few. And folks, where the worship of God, where the worship, genuine worship of the true God is discouraged, or people are denied the opportunity through oppressive government leadership to do that, there can never be the blessings of God. There will always be produced in that type of setting gloom. And that gloom will be characterized, by deception and despair and darkness. And that's what we see here in Isaiah chapter, the last part of Isaiah chapter 8. We have they, back in verse 19 of chapter 8, they, the spiritual leaders, they say to you, consult the medium and the spiritist who whisper and mutter. There was deception from the spiritual leaders. The culture wasn't inclined or encouraged to look to God for answers. They were looking for direction from demonically inspired mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter. They were like King Saul, who went looking to the dead for answers rather than to the living God. The spiritual leaders were deceiving the people. Satan was deceiving the people. The spiritual leaders were just their agents and their mouthpieces. Is that not relevant? Is that not true? I mean, even we do not have an altar to the god Molech in our culture today, but we do have Planned Parenthood, don't we? And we live in a culture that is just obsessed with death. And some of the highest rated television shows are about dead people walking around. We have nobody in the culture asking or proclaiming, we have very few in the culture proclaiming the message of Isaiah here, where there's gloom that is the result of the deception that comes along, and nobody is saying to these people who consult or are obsessed with death, should not a people consult their God? And should they consult should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? We need people proclaiming to the law and to the testimony. In other words, let's go to the truth of God's Word. Let's go to the truth of God's Word to find out the truth about Jesus Christ and the meaning of Christmas. And if they do not, as Isaiah said, speak according to this Word, it is because they have no dawn. They are deceived. They are walking in darkness. They practice deception. They encourage deception. They spread deception. And that's what's being spread in our culture today. Folks, the world needs to see people who celebrate the true meaning of Christmas, because the gloom is the result of deception. It is the result of despair. It's producing despair. Look at the despair which has produced this gloom in verse 21 of chapter 8. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. That's always going to be the result, that God can never bless people who ignore His standards, who turn away from His truth to find the answers to things. God will always bring, and He did repeatedly on the people of Israel, He brought foreign armies to invade and plunder the land and leave the people hungry and empty and hopeless and in despair. And verse 21 says, they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. And it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse who? Their king and their God as they face upward. In our culture today, folks, we've got people who are looking to who for answers. They won't look to the truth of God. They won't look to the truth of God and acknowledge that if we just do it the way God says to do it, God could bless us. But because God can't bless us, we're in the midst of despair. There's gloom hanging over our land. So we're going to look to our king to fix that for us. And they look to the government for the answers to all their problems. Isaiah could be preaching to us today because we got people who are enraged because the government won't give them what they want. And they curse, they're enraged and curse the king and their God as they crawl around, squirm around in anguish and despair, and they're angry and cursing their king and their God. When that doesn't work, verse 22, they look to the earth. Oh, Mother Nature will save us. And is there not so much emphasis today on the ecology, on the ecology and preservation of our earth? But it's despair. It's marked by this gloom produces. There's darkness which produces this gloom. Verse 21 says, when they look to the earth, behold distress and darkness, gloom and anguish, they will be driven away into darkness. They find that the king can't help. They curse God because he doesn't give them what they want. They look to the earth to save them, but none but God can save. And they won't turn to him in repentance and faith, so there's further distress and darkness and gloom and anguish. And because they will not repent and turn to the truth of God's word, they're driven away into darkness. This is a bleak, desperate, gloomy situation that is described. And I don't think I have to spend much time belaboring the point, drawing the parallels between Isaiah's day and our day. But it doesn't have to be that way. There doesn't have to be gloom. And folks, the people in the world who are missing Jesus and not understanding the truth about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they'll continue in this gloom. They will continue to be shrouded in darkness. They will continue to dwell in despair, and they will continue to walk in deception. But it does not have to be that way. Now we come to chapter 9. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. And I tell you what I love about this. Remember my favorite word from Ephesians chapter 2? What was my favorite word from Ephesians chapter 2? But. Here it is again. It's all over the scriptures. This great word, but. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. And what we see here is Isaiah's getting historical on us. And he says, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. What's that all about? Well, the Assyrians, sometime within the 200 years prior to this Isaiah, this being written, the Assyrians had come through that land, that region of Galilee, occupied by by Zebulun and Naphtali, and the Assyrians had wiped them out as a part of God's judgment. There, because they refused God's ways, God chastened them. God sent the Assyrians in and they ravished the lands and left these people squirming in their anguish and living under the shroud of gloom. But there will be no more anguish. You see, folks, it was true in Isaiah's day, and it's true in our day, and this is at the heart of why we should get our worship of Christ and our celebration of Christmas right. Because it is always against the backdrop of the darkest gloom that God expresses or provides His mercy and lets the light of truth pierce the darkest darkness. And that's what's described here. The light of truth is piercing the darkest darkness. It was against the backdrop of sin at the fall in Genesis chapter 3 that the promise of a Savior would come. And it was against the backdrop of the rejection of Jesus Christ that the light shined in the midst of darkness. And out of that backdrop of a land ravished and destroyed by God's wrath and judgment came, out of that very area came the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And we read here then that gloom can be turned into gladness when God shines His light and His light pierces the darkness. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And that we don't have time to go on through the rest of this and understand the extent of the gladness, and we don't even have time to go see how the gladness turns to glory. But we know all that, don't we? We've got that part. We can. God has us here so that just like Jesus, who is the light of man, came into the world, John chapter 1, and men love darkness rather than light. They rejected Him, but still the light was shining. And today, that light needs to continue to shine through us. Because it is only when the light of God's truth and the true light of the world, Jesus Christ, shines into the hearts of men, they open their eyes, that the veil of gloom is shattered and there is gladness that replaces the gloom and then brings in the glory. Joy and gladness replace the gloom. As I said, it is here in this passage against the backdrop of the greatest darkness that God promises salvation. And it was at Calvary, against the backdrop of darkest sin, that Jesus Christ accomplished our salvation. Father, we thank You for the light of Christ. We thank You for that light that shines in us and hopefully through us so that the world might see Your truth. May we understand We have the opportunity from this from our perspective in redemptive history, we have this great privilege to understand what you are doing. And Lord, we understand also that to whom much is given, much is required. We also have a great responsibility to share that truth to a desperate and dying world around us. A world that is, as the world in which we live, a world which is shrouded in gloom and despair, deception and darkness. Help us to reflect that light to the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.